Throughout this year, we've been studying this theme called a heart after the king. And this idea of a heart after the king comes from the history of what God did in the nation of Israel in the book of 1 Samuel. And this was a time of transition for the people of Israel because they had been established in what we call the promised land. God had promised them this land. Here, you're going to live there. And he was kind of showing them how to live in his promise. How are you going to live in the promises that God gives you? And the people got conflicted because people are sinners. And they were prone to sinful actions. And one of the sinful actions that they had was that they said to God and to God's representatives, they said, God, we want a king. Now, you might say, well, how is that a sinful action? This is our whole theme, is to have a heart after the king. Well, when I tell you that you ought to have a heart after the king, that means the King of Kings. Your heart has to be drawn towards Jesus the king. But they, as all of us are prone to do, said, we don't really want God as king. We just want an earthly king. We want somebody who will sit on a throne over us and make decisions for us and be responsible for protecting us and maybe run some of the economic policies and those kind of things. We want that kind of earthly king. And this is the nature of all of us, that our hearts are hardwired to want God and the things of God and who God is. But because we lack faith, we settle for a substitute for God. That's the nature of all humanity, has been through all history. And that is seen very clearly in this book of 1 Samuel, particularly in the lives of Israel when they came and they said, we want a king. Now, what I want to talk to you about today is really, I think, applicable to all of us in every situation where we now live in the consequences of making bad choices. Does anybody here live with the consequences of making bad choices? Is it only me? Okay, we all do. We make bad choices and then we have the consequences of it. And so the question then becomes, how can we serve God in the midst of those consequences? Well, when things are hard, when it's difficult to serve God. And I want to tell you today that the way you can serve God, the way you can be true to the faith, the way you can maintain your Christian convictions in a world stained by the consequences is if you have a heart that has been touched by God. That's the theme, that's the sermon title, A Heart Touched by God. I want to talk to you today about what it means to have your heart touched by God and what will happen in your life when God touches your heart and how it will enable you to live under the consequences of bad choices. So let's talk about this bad choice that the Israelites made when they said to Samuel, the prophet who was responsible over them, they said, Samuel, give us a king. And Samuel's like, you know, I don't think you really want a king. And they're like, no, we really do. We want a king. And he says, okay, fine. And this is how the king is going to be chosen. And this is the king I'm going to choose for you. And this story in 1 Samuel chapter 10, just a few verses from here, will show you the selection of the king. Check this out. This is a fun story, how they choose Saul to be the king. Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you've rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Backstory on that. So there's 12 tribes that have inhabited the area. And Benjamin is this tribe on the very far northeast corner of their inhabited land. And Benjamin is the worst of the tribes. They're getting into the most trouble. They're causing the most problems. And so God's like, all right, bring the tribes together and we'll choose a king out of there. And so he's like, Benjamin, that's what's going to happen here. So they brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by Lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by Lot. So they brought all of the families of the Benjamites together, and they draw names, basically, and they're like, all right, whose family is going to be, oh, okay, it's this family, and then this family, and then it comes down to it, and they say, they draw the paper out, and they says, Saul, the son of Kish. That's the king. Wow, that's probably a better process than what we use. Anyway, Saul was taken by Lot. And so when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." What? They're drawing names and they're like, "Where's Saul? Anybody seen Saul? We can't find Saul. God, is there somebody else? Maybe, did you get it wrong?" And God's like, "He's in the luggage. He's hiding." What? Yeah, that's what, this is the Bible. It's supposed to say. So they ran over to the luggage and they took him. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" And Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home, and Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him, notice this, men of valor whose hearts God had touched. There were some men who accompanied Saul whose hearts had been touched by God. They are called men of valor. But some worthless fellows came and said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and they brought him no present, but he held his peace. That's the selection of Saul. Now, I've told you this before, and I will tell you more as we go throughout this study. Saul is a bad king. He's not a good dude. He's going to make some very bad choices. Saul is the consequence of the bad choices that the people had of wanting a king. Nevertheless, God still touched the hearts of some to be able to serve God by serving Saul. These are the men of valor. There are the other men, the cynics, if you will, the people, frankly, like me, who looked at Saul and said, what good is this guy? This guy's hiding in the baggage. Can this guy save us? And there's a contrast between these two. There are the men of valor and there are the worthless men. And when I look at that contrast, I realize I don't want to be a worthless man. I want to be a man of valor. But the men of valor are supporting the bad choice of King Saul. I don't understand, and I'm conflicted, and this is a challenging situation. Saul, as I've mentioned, is a bad king, and he's going to make bad choices, and he's going to do things that cause the people to grumble. This is true. The book of Proverbs has all these words of wisdom, and Proverbs 29:2 is a proverb I think about all the time in my life, and you probably will too now that you see it. Proverbs 29:2 in the Message says, "When good people run things, everyone is glad, but when the ruler is bad, everyone groans." Is that, can you get an amen there?
Yes.
You guys been groaning lately? When you got a bad ruler, everybody groans. When you got a good ruler, everybody is glad. Well, we live in a world with a lot of groaning, and we are not alone. There is a long history of the world where people are groaning, where a lot of bad rulers are chosen, a lot of bad rulers and a lot of bad rules are implemented. So let me just give you one little bit more about this poor choice. Saul was always a bad choice to be king because Saul was the king Israel deserved. They got what they asked for. Samuel warned them repeatedly, "You don't want a king. You don't want a king. A king is bad. A king is gonna, you don't want an earthly king. God can be your king." They said, no, give us a king, and they got exactly what they asked for. They got a king who was insecure, impetuous, and irresponsible. That's the nature of Saul. He's hiding in the luggage because he does not want the responsibility. He's hiding in the luggage because he's afraid of the responsibility. He's hiding in the luggage because he has no confidence or competency to be the king. That's not the kind of king that you want, and that is exactly the kind of king that they got, because that is exactly the type of people that they were, and that when God said, if you want a king, you're going to get what you are. And that's why all of us should be a little bit concerned with what we're asking for. What are we really pursuing? John Calvin, the old theologian, theologian in Geneva, he wrote, when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. Isn't that true? Now, what this is talking about is not so much the active judgment of God, where God's like, I'm gonna punish you. It's really what we call the passive judgment of God, where God says, I'm going to let you have exactly what you are asking for. And this is the nature, this is what has played out throughout all of history, and what is playing out even today, is that a world that does not ask God for the right things, that doesn't pursue God, is going to get not God. If you pursue the things of this world, you get the things of this world, and those things do not satisfy. Or another way of understanding it is sowing and reaping principle. If you go out there, and if you had a field, again, we don't have a lot of farmers anymore. They're all gone. Now food just comes from the grocery store. It's amazing. But if you were to go out and sow, plant seeds in your garden, and you planted a whole bunch of tomato seeds, because you wanted to grow a tomato plant, you're probably going to get a tomato plant. That's the way that reaping and sowing works. You plant tomato seeds, you get tomato plants. If you plant tomato seeds and you get avocados, you probably did something wrong. Actually, that's not a good analogy, because that would be doing something right, because an avocado is infinitely greater than a tomato, as we all agree. Nevertheless, the sowing and reaping principle is always true. Hosea chapter 8 says this, Israel has spurned the good, the enemy shall pursue them. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols from their own destruction. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. This is the sowing and reaping. We get what we deserve for the most part. Then the other twist about getting what we deserve, another great proverb, Proverbs 19:3, another one I think about often. When a man's folly brings his ways to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. We reap what we sow, and then we blame God for it.
Yes.
What? Can any of you relate to this? God, why have you done this to me? And God's like, what? Who did what? We reap what we sow, and then we get mad at God for it. This is the pattern that is playing out over and over and over. And so today, in the year 2023, in the United States of America, in the state of California, in the county of San Diego, in the city of Poway, I address you, and I say, we get what we deserve. We reap what we sow. We live in a world with leadership, laws, circumstances that are the result of our own doing. And then we cry out to God, why is it like this? And God's like, oh, yeah, you. So what do we do? How do we address this? How do we change this? What is this? Is this the world that we want to be? Is there something that we want to see different? Or better yet, I want to address it in this way. How can we maintain our Christian faith while also suffering the consequences of a society that has rejected truth? Because that's really what has happened in our world, is that society has rejected truth, and the consequences are devastating and awful and painful and fearful. But how do we maintain our faith? Now, this isn't up there in your notes. It's just a general thought that I want you to understand. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about the church and how the church relates to the culture. So essentially, there's four options that the church, that God's church can choose in how it will relate to the culture. And the predominant one I think that the culture wants you to do is that the culture wants the church to be a product of the culture. That is a church of the culture. The culture says, hey, we don't mind if you're gonna be a church. Churches are fine. But you have to be a church that affirms all of the things that we affirm. A church that believes all of the things that we believe. A church that doesn't do anything that we're uncomfortable with. Well, we know very clearly that's not what God wants us to be. And of course, that's what the Israelites were asking for when they said, give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be a kingdom of the culture surrounding us. So a lot of the times we see that and we say, well, that's definitely not what we're supposed to be. So we need to be the opposite of that. And we think that the church needs to be against the culture. And so the church becomes antagonistic and fighting and always angry and always saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Or instead of being, so either you're a church of the culture or you're a church against the culture, or maybe on occasion, and this is very often the case, where a church will say, we got to be above the culture or removed from the culture. So that the culture's going that way, we're gonna surround ourselves and we're gonna build up our walls and we're gonna make sure that we have nothing to do with the culture. We're gonna do all of our little protection of our own little families, and we're gonna have no TV. It's like remember, this is a vague movie reference that maybe won't hit. The Village. Any of you guys see The Village? It was one of M. Night Shyamalan's many bombs. He had one good movie. Well, two. Either way. Anyway, the idea is The Village, and all of these people, they live in this village totally cut off from the rest of the world. And sometimes people think that's what the church is supposed to be. You're either a church of the culture, you're a church above the culture, or you're a church a church of the culture, a church against the culture, a church above the culture, that is removed from it. But none of these are really the biblical framework of what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be transforming the culture. That's what God has ordained us to be. And it's a little bit of a combination of all of these things. But ultimately, the church is not an antagonist to fight with the culture or removed from the culture, but to be in the culture and affecting the culture in a positive way to bring the transforming power of the gospel into the world in which we inhabit. This is how God addressed the Israelites when they were taken captive in the nation of Babylon, which is again, so God's people, the Israelites, the culture has literally came and kidnapped them from their home and taken them and is demanding that they believe certain things and that they do certain things and they behave certain ways. And God says, here's how you are to live in such a world in Jeremiah chapter 29 verses 5 through 7. He says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens with avocados and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city in which you live. In other words, transform the culture. It is going in the wrong direction, but you have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that changes lives, the gospel that brings to life the dead, the gospel that brings peace and prosperity. You have that message. You are equipped with it. You are given it. How can we do this, though? In order to do this, in order to effectively transform the culture, we must have hearts that have been touched by God. Those men of valor who were able to follow Saul did not follow Saul because Saul was worthy, because Saul had a charisma and a leadership quality and skills about him. No, the men that followed Saul, the men of valor, had hearts that had been touched by God. This is what we need today. This is how we are going to effectively have the right foundation to transform culture, to be engaged in our world. You have to have a heart that has been touched by God. Now, this word touched is a powerful word. This is not a light little caress. No, this word touched is powerful. Look at how it's described in Daniel 10:10. Behold, a hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. That's a powerful touch. In fact, some of the different times it's described throughout or translated in the Old Testament, it's struck. Hearts that have been struck by God. Punched. Slapped. So a touch that is unmistakable. I want God to smack you. Some of you physically, most of you in your heart. That's what I'm talking about this morning. I want your hearts to be touched by God. Now let me tell you what happens when your heart is touched by God. A heart that is touched by God understands that God works through authorities, even wicked ones. This is a hard understanding, but this is what made those men of valor able to follow Saul. It was not on the virtue of Saul's character, but it was on the establishment of God that God said, all right, this is the king. Now I want you to support him. I want you to help him. I want you to affect the culture in a positive way. And a heart that is touched by God can recognize the hard teaching of Romans 13. Romans 13 is one of the most important passages in the New Testament for us today, in trying to understand what is our relationship to the world, to a world, a godless society, if you will. Here's what Romans 13, 1 through 7 says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists that what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Now, I want to really emphasize this. No matter how bad you feel about your present governing situation, again, in 2023, United States of America, state of California, county of San Diego, city of Poway. No matter how bad you feel about it, no matter how many criticisms you have, let me make this really, really clear. It is not worse today than it was in Paul's day when he wrote this to the Romans. It's not worse. It was far worse in that day. It was far worse. When Paul said you have to be subject to the governing authorities in Romans 13, he wasn't saying, because those are really good authorities. Well, they're not nearly as bad as what it's going to be in 2023. No. He was describing wicked authorities. People who were literally going to and were at that time executing Christians. We're not there yet. So it remains to be seen. But that's the reality that they were in. It was bad. Now, if you know me, like my child knows me, then you know I complain about taxes an awful lot. Right? oh, the taxes. Maybe it's just me. You guys are probably all fine paying your taxes, but I'm a grumbler. It's like, oh, man, the gas taxes. Taxes on this, taxes on that, taxes. I can't stand the taxes. And then they go, and this is how my tax dollars are being used. Oh, grumble, grumble, grumble. And then I read this, and I'm like, oh, man, what's wrong with me? My heart hasn't been fully touched by God, I guess, because I'm not stricken enough to fully comprehend the mysterious ways in which God has ordained the governing authorities, even though, as I mentioned earlier, we chose them. We chose this. It's mysterious how it works. But if your heart is touched by God, you're able to say, God, I'm going to serve you. And in my service to you, in my obedience to you, in my love for you and my respect for you, I am also going to demonstrate love and obedience and respect for the governing authorities, even the wicked ones that are over me. You go, well, that doesn't sound easy. That's hard to do. Yeah, that's why you need your heart to be touched by God. That's why you need your heart to be touched by God. And if you have a heart that's touched by God, you also know that we owe everyone love, even bad people. We owe the authorities respect, even the wicked ones. We owe everyone love, even the wicked ones. So Paul goes on in Romans 13. He says, owe nobody anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from the sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we had first believed. Our goal, our way of life is love. Now, I was interested to see this, a very practical playing out of this. So what I'm telling you right now is that if you have a heart that has been touched by God, then you will be enabled to honor those that are in authority while prioritizing love. These two things are not step one and step two. These two things come together. If you are loving your neighbor, then you will be able to discern what is the practical application of how do I rightly serve those wicked authorities. And this was a phenomenal example that I saw play out here in our backyard this past week. I don't know if you guys saw the headlines, but up there in Escondido School District, these two teachers have brought a lawsuit against the state of California and the governing policy of how teachers are supposed to relate to parents. Any of you guys see this story? So within the state of California right now, there's this bizarre law that says that if a student chooses a name at school, like, oh, I got this name and I want to be called this, then the teacher will call them that name. But then in any correspondence with their parents, they'll call them their real name. Well, these teachers are like, well, that's stupid. I don't know if that's exactly their words. But they said, they're telling us we have to lie to the parents. We can't do that. We can't be told that we must lie to our parents. That does not benefit our students. That does not benefit us. We'd have a guilty conscience. So the law is unjust. So what are they supposed to do? They said, we have to follow our faith. We have to be compelled to tell the parents the truth. We can't lie to parents. So they've gone about it the right way. They've filed a lawsuit saying this law is unjust. We need to change this law because it is violating. Not only is it violating our faith, but it's a bad thing for the students. It's not good for society, for a public school system, to have teachers that are lying to the parents. Does anybody else think that's a bad idea? Yeah. So they're going about, here's the thing though, they are not just simply, saying, well, we're not going to do that, we're just going to go and tell the parents, or they said, we're going to go through the process. We're going to file a legal a lawsuit because we want to change that law. Now, if it comes down to it and that law is not changed, then those teachers have another decision they have to make. They have to say, are we going to obey man or God? But I want you to understand, their motivation is very clear here. They are following God's law before man's law. And God's law will always, always be the good law, the right way, the correct standard upon which to shape man's law. I thought, what a perfect example of what it means to have your heart touched by God. Your heart is touched by God, and the love that you have for, in this case, your students and for their parents, compels you to make due process decision making to try and change the rules for the benefit of all. Now, I would encourage you to pray for that lawsuit, because that's an urgent need within our society, that within our culture, again, San Diego, California, United States of America, in the year 2023, we need laws that elevate truth. We all need it. Every single one of us will benefit from that. So that's what we're praying for. And this is the third thing that a heart touched by God understands. A heart touched by God understands the power of prayer. Prayer. Yeah, legal lawsuits are powerful. Protest is powerful. Free speech is powerful. Absolutely. Your constitutional rights are powerful, and I applaud and support you exercising all of those. Hooray. But if all you're doing is exercising your constitutional rights and you are not praying, you're not doing anything. You have to pray. Prayer. Prayer is what is going to transform the culture more than anything else. Now, that prayer will indeed, I believe, produce these actions and just actions, but it has to start with prayer. And so I look at my own life and I think of all the times I've grumbled and complained about something instead of praying about that thing. And God says, see, you get what you deserve. Pray for your leaders. Paul wrote to Timothy, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Give thanksgiving for the wicked kings, Paul says. Pray for those wicked kings, Paul says. Again, the wicked kings of the first century were more wicked than Gavin Newsom and Joe Biden, I promise you. And Paul said, give thanks for them, pray for them. So what are you going to do? The wicked King Saul was worse than Steve Voss and Todd Gloria and Nathan Fletcher. He's worse. He's worse. What are we supposed to do? Pray for them. Give thanks for them. Supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for these that are in high places. You go, Pastor Daniel, I don't know. If that's you this morning, and trust me, that's me. I'm preaching to myself and I'm like, I don't know. I need my heart to be touched by God. I need my heart to be touched by God. And this is what it all comes down to. It all circles and around this thought. Again, let me take you back to the men of valor whose hearts had been touched by God. Say, we can follow. We're going to support Saul because this is what God's chosen. This is a situation that God's put us in. And the worthless men said, can this guy save us? They cynically reduced the whole thing to the salvation of their nation to that guy. And that's what revealed their heart's lack. If your heart says, can Steve Vost, Todd Gloria, Gavin Newsom, Joe Biden, can they save us? You're asking the wrong question. Because of course they cannot save you. God doesn't want you to be saved by an earthly king. The heart that has been touched by God understands where salvation comes from. Salvation is from the Lord. That's what happens when your heart is touched by God. You are turned instead of to the earthly kings who are just under, they're there. The power is not in them. The power is in God. So the more frustrated I am, the more I'm thinking about these earthly kings and the earthly rulers, it reveals that I'm not thinking about the one from whom real salvation comes. It comes from the Lord. It comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is God, God of heaven and earth, the God who created all things by his mighty word, who sustains all things, the God who stepped down into creation, who humbled himself by becoming like one of us, emptying himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But he didn't stay dead on the third day. He rose from the grave. He subjected himself to all of the forces of this world, all of the laws of this world, all of the unjust kangaroo courts of this world. Pontius Pilate falsely convicting him. He subjected himself to the things of this world in order that he would conquer all of them and rise victoriously as the King of Kings, that he would ascend into heaven, that he would be seated at the right hand of God. And right now, he rules and he intercedes and he knows exactly what he's doing and he is the Savior. And if I look at the things of this world and say, this isn't good enough, this is all bad, this is all bad, then all I am doing is revealing that my heart has not been touched by the reality that Jesus is the King. Put not your trust in princes, Psalm 146:3, in the Son of Man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perished. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. That's where my salvation is. It's not in the things of this world. It is in God. It is in Jesus Christ. And when my heart is touched by the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ is accomplishing, then I am able to not just grumbly go along, but I'm able to say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to obey. I'm not only going to obey, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to give joy. When it comes down to it, if the world tells me and asks me and says I have to do something that is contrary to the scriptures, I will obey God and suffer the consequences. Absolutely. Again, those teachers who've made this lawsuit could end up getting fired, could end up losing their jobs, end up losing their pensions. So, come what may, I'm going to obey God rather than man. But I'm also in my obedience to God, I want to do better for man. I want to transform the culture. This is what I want for us, church. This is what I want for each and every one of you as disciples of Jesus Christ, that you are compelled by a love for God and a love for neighbor that causes you to stand up for what is right, to hold fast to what is true, to give up your valued precious rights, if that's what it means, for the glory of God. So the last thing I want you to consider this morning is I want you to take the Bible that is in front of you and turn to Romans chapter 5. This is not a verse that's up there. And we have these Bibles, the Word of God, God's Word. You need this book. You need it every single day. This is what will guide you. This is what will tell you how you ought to live. So take this book. Believe this book. God is speaking to you through the Bible. So in Romans chapter 5, let's read the first 5 verses together. Are you ready? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. God's love has been poured into your heart. Your heart has been touched by God. The love of God is poured into your heart. And what does that produce? What is that? What did you just read? A life that endures suffering and develops character. This is it. This is the Christian life. You've been justified by faith in Christ. You've had the Spirit of God poured into your heart. Your heart is touched by God. Therefore, you can live under the hardships of the consequences that our world has chosen. But don't be satisfied. Have hope. Have hope. Keep working. Keep investing in it. Keep pleading with God. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Keep loving and serving in the effort to transform this world. I hope your heart is touched by God this morning. Would you stand with me? We sang this song this morning. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of God. This is the truth of the gospel. You have been transformed. You have been transformed. God's love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. Now you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God is in your heart. He will do mighty things through us, church. Mighty, mighty things. Because we love this world that he has given to us for his sake. Not for the world's sake. We want them to know the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ.